Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Rhonda Branham, here along with my co-host and companion for life, Monica Seifker. Thanks so much for joining us. Well, first off, Monica and I want to wish you and your families a very merry and blessed Christmas as we rejoice together in the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this event is so glorious that the Church gives us 8 days to celebrate it, the octave of Christmas. But even though there are other feast days woven into the celebration of Christmas in the sacred liturgy, they all point back to the Word made flesh, including the one we celebrate today, St. John the Apostle. St. John has been called by some the Christmas Apostle. We're going to spend today's show talking about John's great love for the Incarnation and connect it all back to the pro-life movement. We've also got the Feast of the Holy Innocents on December 28th. And then the Solemnity of the Holy Family coming up on Sunday the 29th, both of which remind us of the sanctity of human life, marriage, and family. But before we get much further, Monica, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, you are the author of all life. We ask for your blessing and protection over all those precious unborn children who are developing in their mother's wombs. We lift up to you all women who are facing challenging or difficult pregnancies. Let them feel the love you have for them and their unborn children. Grant them the grace to reject the violence of abortion. Give them a sense of awe for the miracle of life that is being formed within their bodies. Grant all expectant mothers an uncomplicated pregnancy and a healthy birth. Guard and protect each one of these mothers and fill their hearts with longing and expectation as the time to give birth draws near. Give grace to the fathers and grant them strength, wisdom, and the courage to accept all godly responsibilities toward their children. May these fathers lead their families on the path of righteousness and be a genuine example to them. Pour forth your Holy Spirit to renew marriages and family life so that your kingdom may be built up here on earth for your glory and for the salvation of souls. We ask these things through Christ our Lord, who mercifully deigned to come to us as a child. Amen.
Let's go now to this week's In the News.
America's birth rate continues to hit record lows with the U.S. government's announcement last week that the country's fertility rate has fallen to only 59.1 births for every 1,000 women of childbearing age. Life News reports that the birth rate has been in a steady decline since 2008 and that the rate has fallen by about 15%, remaining well below the normal replacement level of 2.1 children per woman over the course of her life. The steady societal trend of later and later marriage and childbearing is taking its toll on the fertility rate, the Pro-Life News source noted, and the only age group that recorded an increase in 2018 were women in their late 30s and early 40s. The U.S. fertility rate also continues to fall to dangerously low levels because of the widespread acceptance of contraception and abortion. And a Planned Parenthood mega center that just opened its doors in Fairview Heights, Illinois, has already had its first medical emergency. According to Coalition for Life St. Louis, an ambulance arrived at the facility on December 19th and transported a woman who appeared to witnesses to be in major distress and very pale to a nearby hospital. The facility was built just 13 miles from St. Louis in order to circumvent health and safety regulations that are in place in Missouri. This facility has been open less than 2 months and already an ambulance has been called to rescue a woman, Coalition for Life St. Louis stated. How many more women will be hurt? Please pray for this woman, for all women who head into abortion facilities thinking they have no choice. And a county in north central Indiana passed a human life resolution just days before Christmas. According to a press release release by Indiana Right to Life, the Kosciuszko County Board of Commissioners unanimously declared their county to be pro-life and affirmed the right to life found in the Declaration of Independence. The bill states that human life begins at the moment of conception and continues uninterrupted until the moment of natural death. The resolution encourages assistance for women by helping them find health care, helping mothers and fathers who make the decision to parent their child, supporting mothers and fathers who make an adoption plan for their babies and couples who seek to adopt, and encouraging businesses and schools to provide appropriate accommodations for pregnant women. It also petitions leaders at higher levels of government to protect life, urging the government to use every legal means to protect and fight for every human life, including the lives of unborn boys and girls. The county was named after the Polish general Thaddeus Kosciuszko, who served in the Revolutionary War, and the county seat is named after Warsaw, the capital of Poland. And finally, 16 unborn children were killed this past Thursday, just one day after Christmas, at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. A total of 5 women came from Kentucky and 1 from Ohio. One young mother did speak with Sidewalk Advocates and ended up choosing life. Please keep this young mother and all of those who have courageously chosen life in your prayers. Have a very merry and blessed Christmas and New Year's. And that's your weekly In the News. Rhonda, I know for Christians, Easter is the holiest day of the year, but Christmas is the second holiest one, and it's just such a beautiful time for us as we contemplate that tiny babe in a manger who made himself small so that we might not be afraid to approach him and love him and adore him. I remember one time after the birth of one of my children, the attending nurse wrapped up my little bundle of joy, handed him over to me, and said, "I'll leave you just to gaze upon his little face and count those beautiful fingers and toes." And I remember thinking how perfectly she had described what was going on in my heart. A mother just delights in the child that she has just given birth to, and every little feature and tiny finger and toe takes her breath away and speaks to the miraculous gift of life. And if you had the time, you could just spend hours just looking upon the sublime beauty of that little soul made in the image and likeness of God. So it's natural for us as mothers to think about how Mary must have spent hours gazing upon her divine son in those days following his birth, adoring him and loving him, and not only on a natural level, but especially too on a supernatural level. And she invites us to do the very same thing with her on these holy Christmas days, to just take the time to place ourselves before a manger scene and contemplate the Word made flesh, to count each one of his little fingers and toes and to study his face, which reveals nothing but the love he has for each one of us.
Well, we've been given such a gift, haven't we? Mm-hmm. How can we ever fully grasp the love God has for us by taking on our human nature and becoming one like us in all things but sin? Well, Lucifer and the fallen angels understand this a lot better than we do, and it infuriates them that Almighty God clothed himself in a lower nature, even deigning to become a helpless unborn child in the womb of a woman, all for love of his creatures. And because the second person of the Holy Trinity did take on human flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the dignity of every person, as well as the vocation of motherhood and fatherhood, are raised to new extraordinary levels. The enemy of souls knows this. So he goes after the unborn and their mothers and fathers because they are all reminders of the incarnation. It's important for us to remember this in our pro-life efforts, that we often remind ourselves who the real enemy is in this battle between life and death, because it is primarily a spiritual battle and one we cannot win on human strength alone. We must turn to the supernatural aids available to us. We devoted an entire show several months ago to the role that contemplation plays in helping to build up a culture of life. Contemplation can help us to make the necessary reparation for the evils committed against life, as well as to give us light to see what we must do to help put an end to the culture of death.
And Holy Mother Church assists us in developing this contemplative outlook in our lives. And one of the means she makes use of is the liturgical calendar. So today, on this second day of the octave of Christmas, she presents to us the feast of St. John the Apostle. And by the way, if you're listening to this program on Sunday rather than Friday, December 27th, St. John's feast day will have already passed and we'll be on to celebrating the Holy Family instead. As you said, Rhonda in the introduction, St. John is known as the Christmas Apostle. And it's not just because his feast day happens to fall within the octave of Christmas. No, it's precisely because of his love for the Incarnation. And boy, just by reading his gospel, you can tell that St. John has the heart of a contemplative. And how could he not? He rested his head on the heart of Jesus at the Last Supper, right? The opening passages of St. John's gospel is called the prologue. It includes chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And if you went to the daytime Mass, the Mass of the Kings on Christmas Day, you heard the prologue then. And St. John's gospel stands out among all the other gospels that were read on Christmas because in it, we hear no mention of the typical Christmas story. There's no infant or manger scene, no shepherds, no angels. Instead, we have what could only be called a mystical reflection of the Incarnation, the Word made flesh. St. John's prologue is one of the most significant theological passages in the New Testament. It emphasizes the Word, the Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity, entering into time and space. And St. John does this with much simplicity and yet great profundity. Rhonda, let's go ahead and just read the prologue, and I know everyone will recognize it when they hear it.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came to be through Him, and without Him nothing came to be. What came to be through Him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A man named John was sent from God. He came for testimony, to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by human choice, nor by a man's decision, but of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'The one who is coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace, because while the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only Son, God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him."
It's so beautiful and poetical, and there's a lot there to contemplate. Now, in the Latin Mass, which is still being offered in the church in some places, the prologue is read as a final gospel at every Mass there, or at least at most of those Masses, unless an occasion merits the reading of another gospel passage. So if you've ever gone to a Mass offered in the extraordinary form, you'll notice that after the final blessing by the priest, he goes over to the left side of the altar and reads St. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And when the priest reads the words, "And the Word was made flesh," everyone genuflects. The priest, the servers, and the people all go down on one knee as a small token of adoration for the mystery of the Incarnation, those precious words that remind us that the Son of God came from heaven to earth. I have to admit, I think it would be wonderful if the last gospel could be added to the new Mass as well. It's a good reminder of the very fact that God came to earth as one of us and that this is a big deal.
It sure is, and it should govern everything we say and do. So let's delve into the prologue, Monica. Of course, the first interesting thing to note is that St. John begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." Does this remind you of any other scripture passage?
Yeah, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth."
That's it. The book of Genesis speaks of the creation of the universe by God speaking forth his word. But St. John, in the opening of his gospel, traces the origin of the word even further back, all the way into eternity. He says that God the Son was present with God the Father before time, as we know it began. He's making it clear that the Word was, from the beginning, eternally with the Father. God the Son was present with God the Father before time and creation began, thus establishing the Son's divinity. St. John is also referring here to the pre-incarnation of Christ, so to speak. And since he is co-eternal with the Father, he is a mediator in creation.
Stating it poetically, all things came to be through him, and without him, nothing came to be.
Yes. Now, the work of creation is an activity common to each of the three divine persons. In fact, if we go back to Genesis, we see in the very first three verses the mystery of the Holy Trinity. In verse 1, we have, "In the beginning, God created heaven and earth." This refers to God the Father. In verse 2, we have, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." That refers to God the Holy Spirit. And finally, in verse 3, we have, "And God said, let there be light." This is God the Son, Jesus, who is both the Word and the Light. John is hearkening back to this when he wrote in his prologue, "What came to be through him was life, and this life was the light of the human race. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Psalm 33 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, for he spoke, and it came to be."
God created the universe by speaking forth his word. And then, as we know, he redeems fallen creation by sending forth that same word among us. And there are two basic truths that John wants to get across in the prologue about the word. He is light, and he is life. And later on in his gospel, John will go on to explain the intense battle that exists between light and darkness and life and death, which we see all around us every day. But John gives us hope and reminds us of the promised victory in verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." No matter how hard it tries, evil cannot overcome good. Lies cannot hide the truth. We should take courage in this knowledge, and we do well to recall this verse as we go about our pro-life work. Now, we know love creates, and that it was the driving force behind all of creation, which manifests the perfection, glory, and holiness of God. Creation also fulfilled God's desire to share his love outside of the Holy Trinity, allowing his creatures to participate in his life of love and goodness. And of course, we know what happened. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve sinned. They failed to love as God loves, and man fell from grace. And so God the Father sent forth his Son in a sort of second creation to restore what was lost and unite all creation to himself.
And another very interesting point to be made is that St. John is the only gospel writer who calls Jesus the Word of God. John actually uses the word logos, which is a Greek word signifying order and beauty. So putting together Genesis and John's prologue, we can see how God's Word has the power to bring existence out of nothingness, order out of chaos, light out of darkness, and life out of death. And the church applies verses 14 and 15 in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 18, to Christ's nativity. "For when peaceful stillness encompassed everything, and the night in its swift course was half spent, your all-powerful word from heaven's royal throne leapt into the doomed land."
And let's give some context to this particular scripture passage, Rhonda, because there's a lot to chew on here. The Book of Wisdom is said to have been written only 50 years before the coming of the Word. The author's name is unknown, but it is said that he wrote this book primarily to instruct and uplift his people who were, at that time, experiencing great suffering and oppression, particularly at the hands of apostate fellow Jews. And one of the means that the author used to edify the people was to remind them of the glorious events of their past and how God had saved them, even to the point of performing wonderful and miraculous works. And in chapter 18 of the Book of Wisdom, the author sets before them the Passover, reminding them of how God had freed them from slavery by striking dead the firstborn of the Egyptians. And that's what you just quoted there, Rhonda. And let me repeat it now, adding in with it the next verse. For when peaceful stillness encompassed everything, and the night in its swift course was half spent, your all-powerful word from heaven's royal throne leapt into the doomed land, a fierce warrior bearing the sharp sword of your inexorable decree, and alighted and filled every place with death. So with that added verse, we can now more clearly picture the Passover as the angel of death goes forward on that night long ago, slaying the firstborn of every Egyptian family and passing over those doorposts marked by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. And so the application of these verses to our Lord's nativity is so fitting because he is the sacrificial lamb, the word bounding forth from heaven into our accursed land, saving us from eternal death. And we can almost hear him saying, "Do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And by that, our Lord means that we cannot remain at peace with the way we are, with the way the world is. We must take a sharp sword to our passions and cut out all that is not ordered to love of God and neighbor. And the word was made flesh to not only redeem us, but to show us how to do this. And this death to self is paradoxically life-giving.
The word was sent to free us from our spiritual bondage to the slavery of sin. And by his death, every place is now filled with life. Okay, St. John then goes on in his prologue, verses 6 through 8, to describe a man sent from God whose name was John. Of course, St. John the Apostle is referring to St. John the Baptist and the role that he played as the forerunner of the Word by testifying to the light. And Bible scholars often say that the Greek word that John uses for testimony is best understood by using the word martyr. In other words, John was called to give witness to the light, even to the point of martyrdom, which of course he did for upholding the sacredness of marriage. All of this is a reminder to us that we have been given a mission and are sent by God to bear witness to his word, even though we may not be successful nor see any results. St. John the Baptist lost his head, and by the world's standards, he sure didn't appear to be successful. But all of this is no matter. We are called to give testimony to the light, both by our words and example. We should have the same passion that St. John the Baptist had, the passion to save souls.
Yeah, well, we're already close to being through today's program, and we haven't even gotten to the Feast of the Holy Innocents nor the Feast of the Holy Family yet. So Rhonda, let's try to quickly wrap up this little discussion on St. John's prologue, of which we've only scratched the surface. St. Augustine once said that the Gospel of John was shallow enough for a child not to drown, yet deep enough for an elephant to swim in, and oh, how true that is. So anyway, after we hear about the forerunner in chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, John tells us about the coming of Christ and of his rejection by some and his acceptance by others. Now, our life is pure gift. God did not consult us about this decision. He didn't say, "Hey, Rhonda, would you like to exist?" No, he simply wanted you to exist. And I'm going to quote St. Augustine here again. "God created us without us, but he did not will to save us without us." So our second creation, our redemption, is much more intimate, and we have a choice to make. We can either welcome and accept Jesus, or we can reject him. Verses 10 through 13 say, "He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, but the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him. But to those who did accept him, he gave power to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not by natural generation, nor by a man's decision, but of God." And this is why during the liturgical season of Christmas, it's important for us to contemplate the mysteries of our faith. Jesus continues to come into our lives every day and in many ways. He invites us to follow him more closely, growing in our relationship with him, being partakers in his divine nature as children of God. And the pro-life work that we do is designed to help us to this end.
Absolutely. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The work we do is and incarnational work on so many levels. When we are praying or doing sidewalk advocacy there at 421 South College Avenue, we are testifying to the truth of the incarnation and the significance that this has for each and every unborn child. Our love for the incarnation and for the gift of life takes on flesh whenever we are present there. Meditating on the prologue from St. John's Gospel can help us to fulfill the mission God has given to us. And let's throw in one more quote from St. Augustine, one taken from his treatise on St. John's Gospel. It pertains to the missionary zeal we are all called to have. You know what each one of you must do in his own home with his friend, his neighbor, his servant, his superior, his subordinate. You also know the way in which God provides the opportunity and the way he opens the door with his word. Do not be content then to live at peace with yourselves until you have won them all for Christ. For you have been won for Christ.
Yeah, our lives are meant to be an expression of the love that God has for the world. With our words, we must speak the word of truth himself. May Christ be conceived in each one of us so that we do our part to save souls. St. John, pray for us. Well, for the past few years, Pope Francis has been praying for an end to abortion on the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which, of course, makes complete sense given that it's the day that the Church commemorates the massacre of the Holy Innocents by King Herod. In fact, in his Christmas message in 2014, Francis spoke these words, "Baby Jesus," he began, "my thoughts go to all children who are killed and abused today, especially for those who before they ever see the light of day are killed and deprived of the generous love of their parents and buried in the selfishness of a culture that does not love life." Pope Francis has on many occasions been quite vocal and colorful in his language on the issue of abortion, calling it a horrendous crime and even once comparing it to the mafia.
Finally, we've got a most beautiful solemnity on Sunday, December 29th, with the Feast of the Holy Family. We all know there is a great crisis in the family, and in 1981, Pope St. John Paul II spoke about this in his apostolic exhortation on the role of the Christian family in the modern world. In paragraph 3 of this document, the pontiff wrote, "At a moment of history in which the family is the object of numerous forces that seek to destroy it or in some way to deform it, and aware that the well-being of society and her own good are intimately tied to the good of the family, the Church perceives in a more urgent and compelling way her mission of proclaiming to all people the plan of God for marriage and the family, ensuring their full vitality and human and Christian development, and thus contributing to the renewal of society and of the people of God." You know, Monica, this papal document would be a great topic for a future show.
It sure would. Let's plan it for 2020.
Okay.
Well, thanks so much for joining us today. Next week, we'll do a year-end review of the pro-life movement and talk about our hopes for the new year. May you continue to have a blessed and joy-filled Christmas. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.